Mennoners, this is Michael again, and I want to talk about why some Bible-believing Christians support Donald Trump. So Rachel Stella wrote in the Mennoners Facebook group, something I've been wondering about lately, how is it that people who read the Bible are part of church that have the high view of scripture, whole theology with some really glorious truth, etc., how do these folk have such diverse social worldviews? And she mentioned that she's specifically thinking about the phenomenon of professing Christians with seemingly solid theology now voicing support for and affirmation of Donald Trump. I would like to answer this question with pointing to our friends, the Pharisees in the New Testament. Some people have objected to applying Pharisaic theology and the phenomenon of Pharisees to modern-day Christians, but I think that's exactly why Jesus took the debate with them so much, why Jesus took them as an example to his disciples to not be like them, is because he knew that these same theological principles that the Pharisees of his time in that specific context had were very problematic, to say the least. And I'm specifically thinking about what the New Testament describes as hypocrisy among the Pharisees, also viewing certain rituals and legalistic laws as much more important than love, also describing love for money among the Pharisees in Luke 16, as well as many other problems. Now, the Pharisees were Bible-believing Jews who had a high view of Scripture and really wanted to passionately follow it, but they had these problems, and not just because they didn't value love that much. Jesus also describes the hypocrisy of what's the English words? They strain out a gnat. Gnat? We don't say that in Swedish. I'm straining out gnats but swallowing camels. Yes, we have a lot of people in the Western world specifically claim to be Bible-believing and claim to have a high view of Scripture, but that are not really following the social teachings of Christ. And I think that the social teachings of Christ are very clear. There's been some discussion in the Facebook group about biblical interpretation and getting some help from sources outside of the Bible. When it comes to social issues like how we should treat the poor and how we should view wealth, I think Jesus is extremely clear. I think it's dishonest to think that there could be any ambiguity about what he thinks. But really what I've found is that people who do not support this, they don't have a very high view of those particular scriptures. I would be more surprised if a person who is indeed following Jesus' social teaching, that is selling everything he or she has and gives it to the poor, welcomes the stranger passionately and prophetically, is active for peace and justice. If that person supports Donald Trump and his idea of deporting 11 million immigrants and building a wall against Mexico, that would surprise me. But to be fair, Christians who claim that they are Bible-believing and yet they have these ideas, they're not really paying attention to what Jesus said. Thank you for watching and God bless.
Hello, Meta Nerds. It's Paul Walker here, and today I would like to continue our conversation talking about why there are racist and bigoted Christians in America. So for starters, I want to say that I'm Canadian, born and raised in Canada. I lived for a short time in the UK, and I've never lived in the United States of America. So I speak very much as an outsider, and so let my opinions be reflected in that. But there is one thing Canadians do pride themselves in, and that's not being Americans. And we tend to observe the American development and the American psyche as almost like we're better than you. That we watch you and say, oh my goodness, isn't it a good thing we're not America? Many of you do not have that luxury. You live in America, you work in America, you were born and raised. And what happens there affects you directly. But I should probably at least take the attitude that whatever happens in America will affect me indirectly. And so I'll have to make my peace with that. Now, talking about racism and bigotry and sexism, specifically in the context of this Trump character, I just kind of stare it in disbelief. It just becomes apparent some of the hypocrisy that you have to deal with. So in answer to Ebony's question, why do we have racism? Why do we have sexism in the church? Why is this still prevalent? I don't know, I was thinking about that, and I think my only answer is to quote Voltaire. Voltaire once said that God made us in his image, and we returned the favor. And I think what we have a case of in evangelical settings is we want the Jesus of our own choosing. We latch on to our own created and misconstrued conceptions and call it God. And we call it holy. And we sacratize our own violence. I guess that's why I think I'm not surprised to see it in the church. America has a long history of creating the God of their own choosing. Thomas Jefferson once published a Bible, and in it he took out every reference to Jesus's miracles or claims of divinity, and he published it as, you know, the humanist, you know, kind of type teachings of Jesus, and in that way he created the Jesus of his own choosing. So how do we avoid that error? Well, to be honest, I don't fully know, but what I do know is we need to spend time trying to strip back our own lenses that we've grown up with. Because we all read the Bible with a filter, and we need to start reading scripture with the first century lens and asking also 21st century questions as we relate that to today. It's a difficult task ahead of us, but I do feel that that's part of the work of what Menno Nerds gets to do. And on that note, here's my punishment for going over time last time. That's punishment for going over time in my last video. I now have to eat eggs, carrots, and coffee together. There's a particularly coffee looking piece. Whoa. Whoa. Oh.
Hello, Menno Nerds. It's Will again, and I have the answer to the question everyone is asking. Why do so many conservative Christians support Donald Trump? The answer is because he is a man of virtue. Full disclosure, I am a Canadian, and so this is not my election. And also, I'm the kind of Mennonite who believes that for Christians, politics should be a spectator sport, not hand-to-hand combat. But I still do follow the election in the way that I follow a lot of other news stories. A little while ago, there was an interview where Trump was asked to say what his favorite Bible verses were. And he said a number of times he didn't really want to get into it. He didn't think it was a big deal. Which I think means one of two things, both of which are pretty remarkable. It might mean that if we take him at face value, that he is a politician who advocates the separation of church and state. that it doesn't really matter to us as a populace what a politician's religious perspective is. And this is not a voice we've heard from a lot of political candidates, especially from the Republican Party. And so this would be a refreshing voice. Or it means that he has no favorite Bible verses, that he pursues no religion of any kind, and so he's an atheist. And a number of people have said we would never, that Americans would never elect an atheist president. And so perhaps that's more possible than we like to think. But I don't think either of those are the virtues that his followers would give as the reason that they support him. If you want to know what someone's principal virtues are in terms of what they're looking for in a politician, just listen to what they say sort of near the end of the debate, maybe after it's sort of clear that they're losing. They will say, well, at least he, and then they'll throw out what is important to them. So here are Trump's virtues. At least he gets things done. At least he speaks his mind. At least he does what he says he's going to do. Now, in these statements, we can hear very easily what liberals would say in response and the underlying reasons that conservatives will use to support him. But what if we use these as evaluations of leaders in the church? I think it would sound off base. If we say about a leader in the church that at least they get things done, that would be inadequate if the things that are getting done aren't worth doing and if they aren't motivated by the right causes. And if someone speaks their mind, that isn't always a good thing in the church, right? When we speak our minds in the church, it has to be approved by the body, right? It has to bear some semblance to something that God would want us to be hearing. And if that's absent, then we've failed. At least they say, at least they do what they say they're going to do. Accomplishing something is, again, only a virtue if the thing that was done needed to be done. If you stop yourself from doing what you said you were going to do, that can be a virtue if it was the wrong thing to do. So with Trump and all other politicians, I don't think we're going to get very far by asking why don't they support this cause or that cause. What we need to be asking ourselves is why do we put value on these societal virtues and neglect the virtues that we know so well of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control.
Hey, my name's Darnell Barkman. I'm here in Manila, Philippines. And I want to talk about Donald Trump and conservative Christianity. Well, first off, I thought it was really interesting that the last three comments that talked about Donald Trump, or the last three vlogs that talked about Donald Trump, were by a Canadian, a guy from Sweden, and a black woman. So apparently all of us outsiders really want to talk about Donald Trump. When I think about Donald Trump and kind of the things I've heard, because I'm a Canadian too, I think about this idea, this quote that says, you can tell the character of a man by how he treats those people who can't do anything for him. Now, the question that rings in my head is, because the only thing I really know about Donald Trump is this comment about like not letting Muslims in, kicking all the Muslims out, something about immigrants. I mean, he's making a bad reputation for himself, for people like us. Progressive or Anabaptist, or I don't know what label we take. But the other thing my wife and I were talking about when we talked about labels is the idea of conservative Christianity, because the conversations before were about conservative Christianity and why conservative Christians like Donald Trump. I was sitting down for dinner with a guy who's a mentor of mine here in the Philippines, and I was saying this about conservative Christianity, this about conservative Christianity, I view myself as an Anabaptist. And he looks at me and he goes, what's a conservative Christian? You mean like spiritually or politically or what? And I was stumped. I actually couldn't describe what conservative Christianity was. Best I could do is say Republican Christians, or the stereotype of Republican Christians. And I think about it and I go like, I don't even know what conservative Christianity is, but I like to down talk it. And I think a lot of us Anabaptists do. a lot of us were what we define as conservative Christians, but we don't actually, I don't know, I can't define conservative Christianity, besides Republican Christians, who I disagree with, or the use of violence. But when I think about using the term conservative Christianity, I think about, like, we who label conservative Christians are doing the same thing to them that happened to us Anabaptists a long time ago. You know, we're giving them a name. They wouldn't call themselves conservative Christians. They would call themselves Christians. So we're ascribing a label to them that they didn't ask for. We're making them outsiders. And that's the same thing Donald Trump seems to do when he talks about being an American and kicking out the immigrants, kicking out Muslims. I think it's crazy. The whole gospel brings people together. It reconciles enemies. And as Christians, when we think about Donald Trump, when we think about conservative Christians, I know nobody's trying to hate on conservative Christians completely. Like, probably most people who use that term, myself included, don't hate conservative Christians. But we need to be aware of how we use that terminology to make them outsiders. They're the other. They're the outsider. And we're called to build a bridge with them and not cast them out. So I guess this wasn't really about Donald Trump, besides he's an example. And I guess this wasn't really about conservative Christians, besides they're the people that we Anabaptists sometimes like to pick on. But ultimately, we got to build bridges with those guys, just like Donald Trump isn't doing, and like Jesus calls us to.
Good morning, Menno Nerds. It's Rob here, and I wanted to talk about two different topics today and see if I can squeeze it into 4 minutes. First of all, I wanted to respond a little bit to something that Darnell had mentioned and that Rachel had commented on in the Menno Nerds Facebook group. It seems to be that there is a stigma applied to conservative Christianity in the United States today, either within the secular public or even within the larger body of Christians in the country. Conservative Christians are seen as bigoted, as seeing as closed-minded, as seeing as backwards, unintelligent, doubtful of science, doubtful of any number of things. They are highly criticized, highly spoofed, lampooned, and mocked in many, many ways. And honestly, I'm kind of with Darnell. I think that's a bad thing. I think we really, really need to stop with some of the hyperbole and rhetoric that we use to apply to Christians that we disagree with. And that's whether or not you are a more progressive Christian critiquing conservative Christians or vice versa. We can disagree on topics. We can disagree on any number of interpretation ideas and such within Scripture. But I think it is very much in violation of the idea of the love of brother and sister in Christ if we are spending so much time denouncing one another and putting one another down, and not enough time trying to find ways in which we can work together for God's kingdom in this world. I think we need to re-examine some of our priorities in that respect. And secondly now, I wanted to express a little something about what I experienced last night. Many of you know that I am kind of apolitical in many ways. I do not get myself involved in a lot of politics, whether it's national, local, state, or whatever. Voting is not a high priority for me. However, I did spend some time last night at our local borough council meeting because, well, we're having a problem with cats in our neighborhood, in that we have a neighbor in our area who has an excess of 16 cats that wander around his property. Now, those of you who know about cats, that means they're not just staying on his property, they're on everybody else's property, and every flower garden is a litter box, and every backyard is a place where you can have fun with your mate and make more kittens. And the more kittens you have, the more mess you get, and so on. So we were, myself and several other neighbors were at the borough meeting last night to find out what the council can do about this one neighbor who had. And I found myself in a unique position in which I am one of the complainants, one of the people who has experienced problem with all these cats. But I was defending him at the council meeting, basically pointing out that, yes, this gentleman does have a lot of cats, but some of them he really loves and has a strong emotional attachment to. And while we have our complaints and we have our problems with him, we cannot forget his humanity, and we need to make sure that anything that we do with regards to his with his cats and with his activities, that we cannot forget his humanity. He is a human being. He has emotions. He has needs and desires. If we discount that and just go hog wild and destroy his cats without any regard to his own emotional health, then it's not justice either. Not justice for us and not justice for him. So I needed to find myself in a very strange position of defending my enemy. And that goes back to that conversation on labels and other Christians. When is it that we have to defend our enemies? When do we take the time to be able to say, yes, I disagree with you, but I defend your right to be in disagreement. I defend your right to have a different opinion. Maybe we need to take a little bit more time to examine how we can support one another and stand up for one another rather than putting each other down. And that's just my thoughts for this Wednesday morning. Hope you guys have a great day.
Hello, Menoners. This is Michael, and I want to talk about why Christians should neither be conservative nor progressives. Now, we've been talking a lot about conservative Christianity and criticizing conservative Christianity for a number of episodes, but both Danielle and Rob brought up not othering conservatives, and that made me thinking. I think Danielle mentioned that we as progressive Anabaptists. I, on my part, don't identify myself as progressive, and I don't identify myself as conservative. I think that these terms are very problematic, and I think it is a mistake that the church has adapted this political discourse. Now, let me explain. I think we all want to keep what is good and to change what is bad. And it is very biblical to be conservative when it comes to good stuff and to be progressive want to change stuff when stuff is bad. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "What you heard from me, that is Paul, keep that as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." And then in Romans, Paul says in the 12th chapter, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So in the scriptures, there's both this thought of keeping good sound teaching and still renewing and changing what we've inherited from the world. Now, in my experience, quite a lot of time conservatives tend to keep what's bad and progressives try to change what's good. I think there's a tendency of dualism of opinion, especially in American culture, because you only have two parties to vote for. But also here in Europe, we have a multi-party system, there is a tendency for two groups among parties to form when we have the right-wing and the left-wing alternative in elections. And this thinking is so crucial to our culture that it is inevitably impacting the church. And we even use the same language. We talk about liberal and conservative Christianity, which really is very strange when you start to think about it. Why do we do that? Now, if you take early Anabaptism, that was clearly a movement that protested against very conservative state churches. And yet, it was not exactly progressive in the sense that it tried to bring a future utopia that we never seen before. Rather, it was restorationist. It wanted to resurrect the early church. It wanted to change stuff, but it wasn't necessarily new. Now, when Anabaptists believed that they had resurrected the biblical church, then they tended to be very conservative. That wasn't very subtle. For my part, the conservative versus liberal discourse is not relevant at all. I really can identify with Shane Claiborne, who writes in his book The Irresistible Revolution that his Christian friends call him liberal and that his activist friends call him conservative. I don't want to be left, I don't want to be right, I want to be upwards where Jesus is. Thank you for watching and God bless you.
Hi, this is Deborah Ferber. I'm joining you from Inverness, Scotland, and today I want to talk about the dangers and challenges behind using the traditional liberal and conservative labels. I personally find it really hard to classify myself as one or the other, because in a lot of ways I have tendencies for both. If you talk to my more liberal friends, they definitely would say that I'm more on the conservative side, and if you talk to my conservative friends, they definitely say I'm on the liberal side. But I don't really feel at home in either group. The conservatives think I'm liberal because I'm a woman and I study to be a pastor, and when I'm with liberal Christians, I find that the way that I talk and the way that I dress is completely different than how a majority of them are dressing and talking. But I really think that it's not fair, necessarily, to just go ahead and label someone one way or the other. And that's because both groups have traditionally had a bad reputation. For example, the conservative Christians, you say that you don't believe in a woman being a pastor and people right away want to say that you're a chauvinist, or you say that you don't agree with LGBTQ and people right away want to say that you're homophobic. And that's not necessarily the case. I'm a woman, I studied to be a pastor, and I have worked in a church, and a lot of my friends don't believe that I should be a pastor because they just think that that's not a place for a woman. And they're still really good friends of mine. I think that as long as they've reasoned it out through the scriptures, if they don't share my calling, but they're still very respectful of the direction that my life is headed in, I can't ask them to change. And I feel in a way it would be unfair for me to ask them to change. On the other hand, liberal Christians have also had a bad reputation because in some ways it's very hard to find the balance between ethics and morality versus what is actually faith. And while many people would applaud the liberal church for going out and actually engaging in social justice, the question is, why are you doing it? Like, is it just to make the world a better place, or is it something more? And I think that when we consider the persecution that is happening in the world, as well as historically how our Anabaptist brothers and sisters have lost their lives, and other people as well, like the Martyr's Mirror, we have to say, why did they lose their faith? And I think that to just say something like all religions are equal and there's no difference between them might actually be, in a way, downplaying what is happening in our world today and what has happened in the past. And that might actually be sort of offensive or not really fair. So those are just my thoughts on this topic, but I'd be really interested to hear yours as well. So drop me a line, let me know what you think.